I would invite you to remain standing, and if you would, turn in your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back. Turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 7 this morning. We'll be picking up starting in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. A couple weeks ago, we talked through the first 12 verses, so we're finishing the chapter this morning. And now I would invite you to once again hear the word of the Lord. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. I would invite you to pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Help me speak your words. Build us up in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seats. Have you ever known someone who has been educated beyond their level of intelligence? You ever known somebody who's been educated beyond their level of intelligence? That's a phrase that was coined by Arthur C. Clarke. He was a science fiction writer. But the sentiment has been there long before Arthur C. Clarke said it. And really, there's something of what Solomon is getting at here is exactly that sentiment. There's something about wisdom, and there's a danger that we face with wisdom. Even pursuing to know God's law, what God has said, there's a danger that we face, and that sometimes wisdom can actually become the ultimate thing that we end up seeking rather than seeking God himself. If you recall from last time when we started in chapter 7 here, I tried to make this distinction about how we as people tend toward these two extremes. We ping pong back and forth. On the one hand, we have control issues. And when we are not able to control things, we start to get angry and upset. And on the other hand, we tend towards escapism. We look for things that can distract us. And especially as we think about the reality of our own death, the temptation is there for both of those two extremes, to either try to control it, to put off or to delay our day of death, or to say, whatever, it's just going to happen, so who cares? Throw caution to the wind, live however you want. So we have these two differences. You know, by escape, it could be things like distractions, even just a few minutes here and there that we spend doing different things. Social media, perhaps, watching TV or movies, reading books even. Maybe some of us have gone into certain addictions and they're means of escape. There are other ways of escape that we have. Contemplating suicide even, the ultimate form of escape. Okay, so that's what we have in mind. And by control, we mean things like trying to manipulate others to get them to do what you want them to do. Either a carrot or a stick. The example last time was oppression and bribery. Flattering someone even. Or anger that we express toward others. Okay, so that's the two extremes here. So the appeal that Solomon gave to us toward the end of that was commending wisdom to us, that wisdom was good with an inheritance. But today the focus is going to shift in a somewhat interesting way, that if I could say it this way, we can be fools about wisdom also. We can be fools about wisdom because we're tempted to abuse the relationship with wisdom that we have. And we'll trace this out further as we go through the passage here. But what I will state to you now is, without a healthy fear of God, without a healthy reverence, a submission, seeing Him as supreme, everything submitted to Him, without that, we run this risk that when we get a hold of wisdom, we're likely to do the same thing with it. We're either to employ it in ways that it was not meant to be used, and we'll talk about that, or else we say it just doesn't work, and we give up on it. And so again, here, the solution is going to be the fear of God. Now, let me help you understand what I mean by wisdom. We could use words like education, knowledge that you gain. In our country right now, this culture at this time in history, education is very highly prized. Education is important. Education is the solution to life's problems. Education is so important. If you're not planning to go to college, maybe there's something wrong with you. That's how we think. That's how our culture would think. Now, we know that wisdom is good. Education is good. In fact, it's even a delight for us and a duty that we are educated, that we learn about the world in which God has created. But the temptation is so close at hand to think that education will be the solution to our problems. And this is my point. The problem is not with education or wisdom, even the law of God, good principles that we may hold to. That's not really what the problem is. The problem is when we're tempted to elevate those things beyond God Himself, and that they overstep their bounds, and we get into this love-hate relationship with it because God is no longer in control, that we've cut God out of the picture. Now, you might be thinking, that's not really me. I'm not much of a scholar. I'm not really a person who is rather bookish or a nerd. Education's not really my thing. Well, you would be mistaken if you excluded yourself from who I'm talking about, myself included. Because if you have any rules that you live by, any rules whatsoever, you're in danger of elevating those rules above God, or to be functionally godless through the way in which you apply the rules that you live by. Do you have any parenting advice for me? Do you have any marital advice for me? How to make my job go better? How to find a better job? Do you have any advice for me? Maybe how to choose a better career? Do you have any investment advice for me? Are you an ex-smoker who's now on the campaign to make all people stop smoking? See, we have these rules that we carry around with us, even these good principles that we live by. But the temptation for us is to elevate those things. And when we cross the line, what we end up doing is judging others. We judge them by the rules that we have. And ultimately, we're in danger of becoming legalists. We're in danger of becoming legalists. And the Lord has a lot to say about legalism. And you know, we can tell that we've crossed the line when we start to become angry that people are not obeying our rules. I think I've most poignantly seen this in my parenting. How my own heart is affected when my rules are broken, and the kind of the things that I unleash, missiles, toward other human beings when my rules are broken. It's not good, and it's a cause for me to repent. Well, if wisdom isn't the ultimate thing for us to seek in life, what is? Or maybe we should ask, who is? Solomon counsels us here again to fear God, to look up toward Him, and to understand that the solution, and maybe this is counterintuitive, maybe it doesn't quite make sense to you how this works, but the solution is to have more respect for God, to have more of a need for him, to depend upon him more, to draw near to him. This is the thing which is most needed. And he counsels us to fear God. Now by fear, I don't mean that we're afraid and we run away from him, but rather it's a fear which is a reverence that we have for him, a respect. He is all-powerful. He is God Almighty. We don't treat him casually. We treat him with honor and respect. And the way in which we talk to other people reflects that we know that they're made in his image. And that carries forth in our behavior toward them. So that's what we mean by fear God, to honor him. Honor him as God, to respect him. If you remember in the first half of chapter 7, I tried to summarize it like this. A whiff of death can bring life when wisdom is working aright. These next verses, I would try to summarize this way. But wisdom's not God. Though it blooms from the rod, and it says, take not more than one wife. A whiff of death can bring life when wisdom is working aright, but wisdom's not God, though it blooms from the rod, and it says, take not more than one wife. Okay, so let's get into our text here, starting here in verse 13. Now, the way your Bible prints the verses, it might look like 13 is more of an extension of last week. I guess I would say it's a bit of a transition verse between 12 and 14 here. So that's why I'm including it in our sermon for today. But he starts off and he says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, by crooked, it doesn't mean morally crooked. It means more like the twists and turns that life takes, the unpredictable things that happen. Who can straighten out what God has made crooked? That's the question. The answer, I don't know if it's obvious to you or not, but the answer is nobody. No one can straighten out what God has chosen to make crooked. And where Solomon starts here is an appeal to us to think about God in a different category than how we think about other things in his creation. There's a creator-creation distinction here. God is the one who has created, and we are his creation. And there is such a firm line in between those two that so often we don't appreciate. And part of why we don't fear God starts with the fact that we don't appreciate that he is our creator. He has all authority over us. He is the one who made the times and the seasons, all of creation. What business do we have telling him what to do? That's where he starts here. He continues on then in verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. And here's a reason, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Now that's fascinating. That is fascinating. God purposefully hides his plans, and that sometimes he allows things to go our way, and sometimes he does not allow things to go our way. That is fascinating. And if you're tracking with Solomon here, you should think, why? Why would God do that? Why would he hide things, sometimes allowing things to go our way, sometimes not? It is because he is our creator. It is because he has the right to do that. How does that sit with you? How does your heart react that he is our creator? Well, there's more we could say, which is, he does not intend for you to be able to cut him out of your life. He did not create you so that you could go off and have a life to yourself. He created us for himself. If you'll indulge me for just a moment, I have kids. Why did God make you and all things? Yes, I know you know it. For his own glory. We teach our children this. From the very beginning, even. He made us for his own glory. And he is supposed to be foremost in our thinking. He designed us to have to relate to him. And he created you. He created me for himself. Does that strike you in any way? He created you for himself. Now, to some of you, that may sound like a bit of an authority play. Like, well, he's the creator. So I guess he gets to say whatever he wants because he's all-powerful. Well, quite frankly, yes, he is the creator. It is an authority play. What right do we have to question him? This is such an important starting point. And we don't start there. And we see God is the one who helps us in our lives, rather than He is the one that we start with. Fearing Him, such an important place to begin. He moves into verse 15 here, and he gives us an example. I invite you to follow with me. He says, "In my vain life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness." That shouldn't be. "And there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing." That shouldn't be. Do you have a category for understanding these two things? Do you look around you and you see wicked people prospering? And you see righteous people perishing? Do you have a category for understanding how that's even possible in the world in which God has created? Well, I want to come back to this one later, much later, namely chapter 8. Because chapter 8, he comes back to this example and he fleshes it out further. So I'm not going to deal with this one all that much at the present time. I suppose if you want to talk more about it, you can come to our Sunday school after this. I think Pastor Larry is planning to take us through the passage again. But for now, I'm just asking you the question, do you have a category for what to do with wicked people who prosper and righteous people who perish? Verse 16, then he says, in summary, "Be not overly righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And be not overly wicked. Neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" Does that sound strange to your ears? It really should. It should strike you as strange to hear that. Don't be overly righteous. Isn't God the one who is all righteous, all holy? How is it then that we're being commended to not be overly righteous? Well, overly righteous here is really, it's in a category of being overly scrupulous. Or maybe a person who is self-righteous. Or maybe a person who has gone a bit further than God has gone. In the New Testament, we see that the Pharisees often did this, and we say that they made hedges around the law. That God made a law, and the Pharisees would say, to protect yourself from violating that law, for example, you're to rest on the Sabbath. They might say, well, is lifting two pieces of thread and tying them together count as work? Yes, it does. Therefore, we're going to make an extra law, which is don't pick up more than one piece of thread on the Sabbath. Now, God never said that, but they've added to it. And over time, those things which get added to it, it's legalism. God never said those things. They're legalistic. They're being overly righteous. They're going beyond what God has commanded of us. It's like someone who gives off the sense that they're more holy than God himself. Do you know any such people? You ever been around somebody who's overly critical? And you can just feel it when you get near them. You just feel like you're being judged by some law or another. You feel like you have to be on your guard. There's a reason you feel that way. It's because you are being judged. It's because you are being judged by whatever law it is that they have in mind that they're placing you under. And you and I can so easily fall into that trap. I was talking with someone this past week, and this person asked me, did I think that there was a connection between... Sorry, this is a little bit of a tangent. Please indulge me. There's a little bit of a connection between the glory that Paul talks about of a woman with her hair. The glory of a woman's hair and how Mary used ointment and wiped the feet of Jesus. This person asked me, did I think that there was a connection there? Yeah, I do. If you think about a woman's hair being her glory, maybe a precious gift that she has from God, compared to the feet of another person, and feet were disgusting in those days. There were not shoes as we have, there were sandals, and you walk in the streets, and animals have excrement in the streets, and you're walking through it. Feet are disgusting, feet are dirty, and yet, you have this image, and in fact it happens in two different incidents in the New Testament where a woman comes up to Jesus, and in one case she's described as a sinner who wets his feet by her tears and she's drying them off with her hair. And in the other one it's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and she uses ointment on his feet and again wipes with her hair. And the people who were there, if you read these two accounts, they were extremely uncomfortable with what was going on. In the one case, the woman who's a sinner, the comment is, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not let her do that. And maybe even regardless of what kind of woman she was, that was something that would make them feel very uncomfortable to see a woman coming up to Jesus and doing that to him. And in the other case with Mary, one of the disciples, we know which one, said it would have been better to sell that ointment and give the money to the poor, which he said not because he wanted to give it to the poor, because he was a thief and he wanted some of the money. There's judgment. There's judgment there of both of these women. But look how the Lord handles it. He graciously accepts this beautiful offering that they're making. If you had been there, how would you have responded? Would you have shooed the woman away? No, no, don't do that. He doesn't have time for you. Or, no, that would not be appropriate. We just have these little laws that we create, little burdens that we like to place on other people, which the Lord himself does not. There's something there for us this morning. Well, my commendation to you is, don't turn Christ into another Moses like the Pharisees did. Don't take the laws that God gives us, the wisdom that God gives us, and make them into burdens. Because fear of God has to come first. This moves us into verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 18. It is good that you should take hold of this. Where this is referring back to, don't be overly wicked, don't be a fool. It is good that you should take hold of this. And from that, that same thing, withhold not your hand. And here we have it again. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Verse 19, he says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Now again, it's like he has this beautiful way that Solomon is dancing with wisdom with us. Because on the one hand, he draws wisdom in close, but then on the other hand, he pushes it away. And now he's pulling it in close again. And this is very much a pattern that you and I get into. We learn something, we know it, then we forget it, then we're reminded of it, and we pull it near again, then we forget it, we stray away from it. And there's just a real authenticity about the way he writes. It's poetic in form, but it's just very authentic, the way that he says great things about wisdom, and then he says that wisdom let him down. And then he comes back to it, and then he moves away from it again. And I just perceive here what he's doing after he's just told us some of the dangers of wisdom and becoming overly righteous. He's trying to give you the sense, well, I'm not saying wisdom is bad. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers in a city. He's comparing it to those who have physical strength. It's an advantage in life. And then in verse 20, he moves on and he says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. His thought is kind of winding here. His thought is kind of winding, and it's like your thought and my thought, and we just drift from thought to thought. But if I could try to piece together here, it's like what he's saying is, be realistic. Wisdom is good. Don't be overly righteous. Be realistic. Be realistic before God. Don't think too highly of yourself. And I get that because in verse 20, he's saying it in a bit more of an abstract way, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And then he gives us a more concrete example in 21 and 22. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. And here what he's commending us to is to have charity, to have a charitable attitude toward one another. With the forgiveness which God has given to us, we are to forgive. When someone curses us, we are to bless them in response. And you know, I'm just asking you, how can you bless somebody who curses you unless you have a greater fear of God in your heart to give you that kind of power in the moment to be able to do that? You know, if you're seeking fellowship with other people based upon their ability to keep your various rules or the laws that you hold dear, you're going to be disappointed. You're not going to have many friends as you judge them by your own standards. In fact, I dare say not even you can live up to your own rules. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. There really is a dividing line here. Will you accept other people on God's terms or not. God's terms are that we should be willing to forgive one another, to be charitable, to assume the best about one another, to esteem others more highly than ourselves, to bless our enemies, not to curse them. And it's not possible for us to do that without having God's presence with us, truly and ultimately. Now, if you think about this, before you speak words to another person, maybe you should ask, if Jesus was part of the conversation, would I still say those words? Because if you have a healthy fear for him, then you won't, if it's disrespectful toward him. I don't know if that works for you. For me, that works. Well, that was Wisdom's Not God. Wisdom's Not God. The next set of verses, I try to summarize them as, though it, that is wisdom, blooms from the rod. And I have in mind here verses 23 and 24. He says, all this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? When I say wisdom blooms from the rod, I have in mind two different images. They're both from the scriptures. One of them is Aaron's rod or Aaron's staff that budded. Do you remember this account? There was a time when there was a bit of a rebellion raised up against Moses and Aaron. And the people say, why is Aaron the one who gets to be the high priest? And they're disputing with him. And Moses says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Let all the men who are claiming that they also should have a right to do this bring forth their staff. And whichever staff buds, that's the one that God chooses. And if you know that account, Aaron's staff is the one that budded. Namely, that's God's choice. Do you know what kind of man Aaron was? Do you remember in the account prior to this? He fashioned an idol out of gold. Told the Israelites, here is your God, bow down before him. That's the man that God chose to make his staff bud over all the others? How is that possible? It is possible because of God. There is no other explanation. God is able to forgive, and he chooses whom he will to have mercy. That is astounding. He's the one who chooses. It's God's choice. Wisdom, you can't just get it. He has to give it to you. You have to ask God. Have you ever asked God for wisdom? Have you ever submitted yourself, humbling yourself to ask him to train you, to show you maybe ways in which you have secret sin in your life that he would reveal that to you so that you might become more like him? Have you ever asked him? But I encourage you this morning, ask him. Ask him to teach you, to give you the mind and the wisdom of Christ. You know, whether you're a Christian or not, you have to admit that God's ways are so different from our ways. And he disciplines those whom he loves. And that brings me into the second image, that wisdom blooms from the rod. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I have in mind here the rod of discipline. You know, in Hebrews 12:11, it says that he that is God, disciplines us so that we'll have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You and I are experiencing God's discipline now out of love. And if you're a Christian, then the good news for you is that God is going to fashion you more into his goal of becoming like Christ every day of your life. And the question for you this morning, I suppose, is, do you want that to be the easy way or the hard way? You do have a choice. You can be submissive to him, to lean into him, to call out to him, ask him for help. Or you can be a bit more stubborn. But he has love for both. And he will discipline you and bring you to fullness and completion of becoming like our Lord Jesus. But you do have a choice. There's an easy way and a hard way. Well, this brings me then to the last section here. And I'm poetically trying to summarize it is, and wisdom says, take not more than one wife. It's not a direct quote. I'm just trying to summarize. What is the point here? In verses 25 through 29, Honestly, I don't know how this struck you when you were listening to it, but when I was reading it for the first time, it's like, what? Why is he going there? What does this turning his heart to know, to search out, to seek wisdom, okay, I'm tracking. And then 26, and I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets. That was a bit of an unexpected twist upon first hearing it, but the more I thought about it, it's a very concrete example for us, isn't it? And it's not just for men having their hearts ensnared. Women equally can have their hearts ensnared. The woman whose hands are fetters, whose heart is a snare and a net. It's a very practical example. Very practical example. When you don't fear God, you become susceptible to being trapped, to being ensnared. You know, he likely means the adulterous woman, the seductive woman, the forbidden woman who calls out, seeking to entice men's hearts to heights of ecstasy. But in fact, she leads them like an ox to their own slaughter. Now that's Proverbs 7:22. But from our vantage point, this is a somewhat sad commentary on the end of Solomon's life. The man whom God said had more wisdom than any other man. And yet at the end of his life, look how he ended up. His heart was, in fact, ensnared many times by many foreign women. You know, he says here, one man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Do you know how many wives and concubines he had? Yeah, 1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And if that wasn't bad enough, they took his heart and led his heart away from a fear of the living and true God, and they took him to false gods so that he was ensnared not only through this physical sin, because God also told the king, do not take many wives to yourself, but he did it. And it's just a sad commentary on the end of his life. Do you think you're wiser than Solomon? Do you think you're wiser than Solomon? Well, I can tell you how you can be wiser than Solomon. Fear God. Let that be a warning for each one of us. Are you strong enough to keep your way pure? Now, the only thing stronger than your desires, the desires of your heart, is God, a desire for God, and having a fear and such a reverence for Him being the thing that you are guiding your life by. That's the only protection, the only good news I have for you in this regard. Just maybe one more comment on this. Are you seeking after a sinner to fulfill within you what only God can fulfill? Whether you're married, not yet married, formerly married, are you seeking to find within another person what only God, what only the Lord Jesus can be trusted to give to you? There's hope for you. There's hope for you this morning. The Lord is near. He knows where you are, and He knows that you need Him. Well, this brings us to the last verse. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is our real problem, isn't it? We seek out many schemes. We ping pong back and forth between control and escape. Even with wisdom, we do it. And also in the same verse is our real solution. Fearing God, that the one who made us to be like Him, to be made upright initially, though we have soiled it, He can make us upright once more, even as He remakes us into the image of our Lord Jesus, and we become more like Him. I invite you to join with me as we pray. Our Father, You know where each of our hearts are this morning, and for some of us, these words are difficult, and we don't really want to engage with them. For some of us, this is exactly what we needed to hear. Lord, You know where each one of us is. Give us a healthy fear of you. Give us submission to you, to honor you. Above all, to fear you more than we fear people and more than we listen to our own hearts. For the name of Jesus, for his glory, for his honor, we pray. Amen.